Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come to the conclusion of our meditation of the book of Genesis, we are coming also to the end of Joseph's life. And at the end of his life, we see how Joseph faced death. This is not the only occasion where we have seen a saint facing death. In the book of Genesis, we have seen how Jacob, previously in Genesis chapter 47, also dealt with death, and we saw how there was hope even in death. And today, in a similar note, we are going to see how Joseph expressed his faith even in death. How do you deal with death? Not only just in preparing for death, but as you are nearing your death, as you come face to face with your death, not just the death of a loved one, the death of someone else, but your death. As you are in your golden years, and in fact, it doesn't only just apply to those who are in their golden years, because we know that death can come upon anyone at any time. But if you come face to face with death, how would you confront death? How do you feel about death? Are you fearful of death? Have you ever seen how people die before? I'm sure it is not a pleasant sight. These are scenes and memories that we do not want to have if you have ever witnessed it. Because oftentimes we see the grief, we see the pain, we may even see in their eyes fear when they come face to face with death. But how would you face death? Why is it that death brings about this kind of fear? For many, it is because there is a great uncertainty. They do not know what lies ahead after death. For some, it is because of the great regrets. That is, when they look back at their lives as what they have accomplished, or what they have done, or what they have not accomplished and what they have not done, they are filled with regrets. And this is what made death very painful. I believe oftentimes it's a culmination of the many things that goes through a person's mind when he comes face to face with death. I mean, sometimes you may not have to be in the deathbed to come face to face with death. You may just merely have to have some encounters, maybe accidents, where you almost lost your life. Then think at that point, how did you feel when you were just so close to death, and then by the mercies of God, you are preserved, God still has a purpose for you, but you came so close to death. How did you feel at that moment? What is really your view of death? Now what we see in this passage is really Joseph, who even in dying, was able to die with this great testimony of faith, with this great expression of faith. And what we want to see this afternoon is, how was this faith expressed even when Joseph came face to face with death? Now, he knew that he was dying. The Bible tells us over here that he lived 110 years old, so he was 110 years old. And if we just do a little bit of calculation, you know, this will be about 54 years after Jacob died. Right, so the length of time between Genesis chapter 50 verse 21 and Genesis chapter 50 verse 22, right, the length of time between these two verses is estimated to be about 54 years. Right, I mean, there's a way of calculating it by looking at when Jacob died, by looking, estimating when Joseph was brought into Egypt, you know, and based on that, we get about 54 years, right, some scholars and students of the Bible have already done that calculation. So 54 years have transpired this between verse 21 and verse 22. And now Joseph came face to face with his death. But how did he express this faith even in his death? Now we will go straight first to verse 24, right before we come to verse 22 and verse 23 later on. But I'd just like you all to take note of what the Bible says over here. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But do you see what Joseph first declared over here? He says, I die. Now, he knew that his time was up. Right? He was coming face to face with death. He was confronting death. And what did he say here? I die. Now, when he said these words, in light of the context, we know that this was not a statement of resignation, of hopelessness, where he's miserable, where he's giving up. He says, I'm dying. My life is coming to an end. Now I'm filled with grief. I'm filled with sorrow. This was not the way Joseph declared how he is dying. But he's saying that he dies. And immediately you see how he responded and acted in faith. We are going to explore that later, but I just want you to focus on what Joseph said here. I die. Now, what this immediately shows us is that Joseph was not afraid of death. I wonder how many will be able to say and face death in such a manner when they say, I die. And they can say where there's no fear of death. But are you afraid of death? Where you would not want to accept death? Where you want to try to run away even from death? Now, we need to be very mindful that in accepting the will of God, that when we have to face death, we have to accept that death. This does not mean that we should not fulfill our human responsibility, you know, in seeking medical treatment if we are ill, if we are sick, you know, to take medication. We know that this is also our human responsibility. We see this even in the example of the Apostle Paul and the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, for example, in Timothy, he had an ailment. He had some trouble with his stomach. And Apostle Paul told him to take some wine for his stomach's sake. He not just tell Timothy, pray. You know, pray that the Lord will grant you ease of your pain. And we also see Apostle Paul knowing that when God has a mission and a purpose for him, he did not purposely, deliberately seek death. There were times where he fled from persecution. Right? When he was at Berea, he fled when the people persecuted him. When he was at Thessalonica, when there was an uproar, he also fled for his life. That was not a case of him running away from God's will, but he knew that his time of death was not yet. Now later, subsequently, when Apostle Paul knew that the Lord's time of death was come for him, then he went willingly to Jerusalem, even though he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem, he was going to be brought to Rome, and he knew that he would be brought to his death. So, to admit and to accept death does not mean that we do not fulfill God's purpose, and does not mean that we do not fulfill our responsibility in taking care of our health, right, in seeking medical treatment, and in being responsible for even this physical well-being. You know, in fact, we sometimes say and use this expression, let me burn out for Christ. Let us burn out for Christ. I mean, there's a hymn that was written along these lines, right? Let me burn out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a failure, my Lord, to thee. Right? So let me burn out for thee. And there's some truth in that, and I understand what this hymn is saying, you know, and oftentimes when we say we want to burn out for Christ, it means that we do not want to waste away our life, we do not want to rust away our life. But actually, some Puritans are also very careful in using this expression. For example, Jonathan Edwards, he was very careful to say that, you know, we should not burn out for Christ in that sense. And what Jonathan Edwards did was he actually took care of his physical health. He would constantly... Okay, so some ways that they take care of their physical health is quite different from us, right? He will chop wood, right? Because in those days, they do not have electricity. So he will chop wood as a form of exercise in order to take care of his health. And he will also ride on horseback. Okay? From time to time, he will ride on horseback into the forest in order to meditate and to prepare his sermons, but horseback riding is also apparently quite physically straining. And that's also a way of exercise. That's his form of also exercising. And the reason why he does so is because he does not want to burn out, but he wants to persevere, to labor on, as long as the Lord tarries in the vineyard of the Lord. So we must be responsible. So the point here is not where when you say, I die. Oh, since I'm going to die, I'm careless in taking care of my physical well-being. I just resign to death. That's not the case at all. There must be responsibility. Take care of your health so that you can serve the Lord. Get enough rest. Get exercise so that you can serve the Lord with fervency, with zeal, with strength, with energy. But when Joseph says, I die, it is when he knew that his time of death is come. When the Lord has showed him that his time is up, he was not afraid of it. He was not fearful of it. And he was even full of faith in the face of death. Have you seen people, just now we mentioned that there are some people who are so full of fear when they come face to face to death, with death. But have you seen people who are also so full of faith, even in the face of death? They have not yet, they are not on the deathbed yet, but they already have accepted, they know, and they have that confidence in God, they have that assurance in God, even when they come face to face with death. Now, how are they able to do so? There are some testimonies of this. Men and women, during the time of the Reformation, they came face to face with death. And despite the threat of death, they would not in any way surrender their faith, compromise their faith. But they say, I die. And they died in faith. Even though that death may be a very painful kind of death. You know, the interesting thing about death is that death is just a state, right? You're either dead or you're alive. There's no halfway. Sometimes we use the expression, I'm half dead. Okay? Like, I'm so tired, I'm like half dead. But it's just a figure of speech. But you know, during the Reformation, when people want to torture some of these reformers to get them to denounce Christ, to get them to recant their faith, what they would try to do is to prolong that process of death. To burn them at the stake. A very painful way to die. Some of them would be tortured. I remember going to the Tower of London, and during the reign of this wicked queen known as Bloody Mary, where she would torture the reformers in England. Okay, during the English Reformation, they would devise very wicked devices in order to torture. Some of them would twist the bodies of these reformers in very strange ways just to get them to recant. That is something that is very fearful, and I think that is a very effective tool to get so many to denounce their faith. Yet, so many of them would not give up their faith. Even at the face of death, they can accept and they know who they are believing in, what they have believed in, and they stand so sure and firm in that conviction. You know, think about what really was at stake at that time. When you go against the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church was the established church in those days, and the Roman Catholic Church taught the people that there is no salvation outside this church. That was what was at stake. For them to be so sure that I believe what God's word says. I believe that this is the gospel. I believe my salvation is in Christ. That even if the Roman Catholic Church were to condemn me as a heretic, excommunicate me, I know that I'm still safe and secure in Christ. And that's how they are able to face even that physical death. Because they know that they are safe in Christ. To be able to say, I die. These are the men and women that we have seen in the Bible and we see in history. And even I believe in our days, in our times, we have seen some maybe who have been afflicted with terminal illnesses. And they know that the doctors have told them, you do not have long left to live. Even despite the medical advancement, there's only so much the doctors can do. You only have 6 months, 1 year left to live. They are confronting death, coming face to face with death. But I've met some brothers and sisters who, even despite such an announcement to them, you know, such a news given to them, they can say, "I die." That is in faith, where they accept death by faith. They know that this is God's lot for them. You will hear no murmuring and complaining from them. You will hear how even to their closest loved ones, they will testify and they will share. There's not a single word of murmuring or complaining from them. They are able to accept this death. But how are they able to do so? It is because their faith is in Christ. They have that rich and full and sure salvation in Christ. They know that this death for the believer is just like sleep. Dear friends, what is your view of death? Are you still afraid and fearful of death? I know that there are some who say that even as Christians, we do still struggle with the fear of death. We're not talking about death of others, right? The fear of death for ourselves. They say that they still struggle with just even the thought of death. And again, perhaps there are many reasons why people may be fearful. But if you are a Christian and you know that the Lord's time for you is up, can you accept that death by faith? Now, that death by faith comes with the assurance in faith. So what we see in the testimony of Joseph, is he accepted that death in faith. And that was because of the assurance that he had in faith. And the second thing that we see. So first, how was dying in faith expressed? Is expressed in him accepting death in faith. And we also see how he expressed the assurance despite the death by faith. He saw the promises of God. He saw beyond this earthly life. He knew that death was not a conclusion of his existence. Right? It's not where after you die, as some cults would teach, especially the Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, they teach this false doctrine and heresy known as annihilation. Right? That after you die, you're annihilated. This is the end to your consciousness. This is the end to your soul. And then you just disappear. That's what the Seventh-day Adventist teaches, and that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teaches. And perhaps that's one reason why some people may be so fearful of that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And Joseph here, he knew that there's going to be a promise that's going to be fulfilled even beyond this death. And that's where now the Bible says, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now look at the testimony of faith over here, the assurance that he showed regarding this faith. God will surely visit you. God will bring you out of this land into that land, into the land which he has promised. That means he knew that one day we are going to leave Egypt. We are not going to remain in Egypt forever. And God will bring us also into the land. Right? And that land is the land of promise. The land which is swore unto Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You can go back to Genesis chapter 12. And you see that that promise was given to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12. We will not go through every verse. But in Genesis chapter 12 verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "The Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing." Now this is important. Because this tells us that there was a reason why Joseph did not fear death. He had this assurance in faith. And that gave him the accepting of death. I know that there are some people who do not fear death. But it's because there's some medical condition with them, right? They have an injury to the brain, and apparently because of that damage to a particular part of the brain, they cannot sense fear. Right? And this is where there are some people who take part in these extreme sports. You know, but for this particular climber, you know, apparently he had this medical condition. He would climb the mountains, and he would climb do all this natural rock climbing, you know, and he would take very great risk. And sometimes people wonder, you know, why is it that he has no fear for death? And he does not fear, partly they say it's because he has this medical condition where there's a particular damage to his brain, you know, where he no longer has fear for anything. Now, some, it may be the case that there's a medical condition. Some people have no fear for death because they do not fear God. And they have no fear for death because they do not fear God and they do not fear the judgment that comes as a result and at the end of death. They do not see death as a consequence of sin. And they do not also see that there will be an eternal death, that there's eternal condemnation if they die in their sin. And there are some people who do not fear death and they do so foolishly. The strange thing is that those who are supposed to fear death do not fear death. And so those who are not supposed to fear death, they fear death. I mean, for Christians, we should not fear death because we have hope. But for those who are outside Christ, they should fear death. Because after death, the Bible says, is the judgment. But they do not have fear for death. No, the reason why they do not fear death is perhaps ignorance. Or not just ignorance, but deliberate ignorance, that is blindness. Right? They are foolish, they are in their foolishness and do not fear death. So the reason why you do not fear death is very important. There are some people, they do not fear death because they do not fear God. They do not fear the condemnation. They do not fear the judgment. They do not fear death because maybe of the damage to their brain. But what is the reason why you do not fear death? Now, I believe for Joseph, and it must be the same for us, we do not fear death because of the assurance, the promise, and the hope that we have in God's word. He remembered the promise that was given to Abraham. I will bring you out of this land, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore. God also reinstituted this promise and reminded God's, the people of this promise in Genesis chapter 35. Right, this is with regard to Jacob. And so we see Abraham, it was given to Isaac, and also to Jacob. We have seen this in Genesis chapter 35. Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee from when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And here the Lord called Jacob's name Israel. In verse 10, God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. The reason why Joseph did not fear death was because of the covenant promise of God. The covenant promise of God includes the land. But the covenant promise of God, as we see in the book of Jeremiah, we know also describes the salvation. For it describes also the softening of the heart, the implanting of a heart of flesh. The covenant also includes the seed. And that was what Apostle Paul argued. In the covenant given to Abraham, there is the promised seed. And Apostle Paul argued that the promise was a singular seed. Not just seed as a people, but a singular seed. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we do not fear death? Now, for Israel, with regard to the land, throughout the history of Israel, we have seen how this is fulfilled before our eyes. When you search through the Bible, you see how Abraham first was led of God to the land of Canaan. And then later, when they went to Egypt during the time of Jacob and Joseph, the Lord will bring them out of Egypt during the period of the Exodus, and the Lord will bring them again to the promised land. Throughout the period of the kingdoms, they will remain in the land until the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, Israel, will be destroyed, the southern kingdom, Judah, will be brought away into captivity. Yet even then, the Lord brought them back into the land after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Now, and then you trace this down through modern history. The land of Israel was occupied by different people throughout history. There were this whole period of the Crusaders, you know, where the land of Israel exchanged hands. Different people took over the land until the Ottoman Turks, right, during and the Ottoman Empire lasted until the World War I. And until the Ottoman Turks occupied the land, until finally the Lord brought Israel back to the land again, where in 1948 the Lord gave Israel its independence. Now, when you study these things, I'm not sure whether some of you have taken this course currently offered in FEBC, the history of modern Israel. And I don't think you can register for it now, but you know, if you know of someone who has taken this course, try to get the notes, right, and read. And why is Israel relevant to us? Because it's really the unfolding of God's faithfulness before our very eyes. We learn best through examples. I mean, like children, you know, when something is illustrated for them, they are able to understand that concept. They are able to visualize something that is very abstract. And so it is also very much for us as adults. That's why the Bible is full of examples, full of illustration. Now, of course, Israel is not just an illustration. Israel is not just an example. But Israel is where God has manifested and showed His faithfulness, showed how He kept His promises. And God is a covenant-keeping God. And we see that unfolding in the history of Israel. It's really a testimony of God's covenant faithfulness. And that Israel is in the land today testifies of that. And when we see of these things, you know, these are really what God gives to us now, to strengthen our faith, to give us the assurance of in our faith, to see His word unfolding, to see His truth coming to pass. This is the assurance in faith. What can give you assurance even when you face death? I sometimes find it very hard in trying to encourage a person who is afflicted, you know, with very serious and terminal illnesses. Because I find my words lacking. Now, what should I say? Can I say that, you know, I know how you feel? Because I don't know how you feel. Right? I cannot say that, you know, I understand. I mean, I may understand, but I don't really understand, right? And so if I say, I understand, I know how you feel, it can actually sometimes be very insensitive. I was reading the newspaper the other day, you know, and then they were talking about this drug addict and how he tries to help, you know, drug addicts who are going through addiction. And he says the first thing that he will say to them is, I know how you feel. You know, but actually I was thinking that if I'm in the position of the person seeking counsel, I would tell him, no, you don't know how I feel. Yes, you may be a drug addict, but your reason for addiction is different from my reason of addiction. No, what makes you think that you know how I feel? What makes you think that you know what I'm going through? So sometimes I find it very hard. You know, how can I tell this person, I know how you feel? Yeah, I also cannot tell him, I don't know how you feel, right? Because if I tell him that I don't know what you're going through, then everything that I say, the person will now think that I cannot identify with him. I cannot empathize with him. I mean, so sometimes maybe the best we can say is really, you know, I cannot imagine. You know, I feel sorry for you. It's so hard, right, to say certain things. I mean, during vigil services as well, when someone has just lost a loved one, what do we say? That's why sometimes the less you say, the better. And say, I'm very sorry. But what we can say, and we thank God for this, is we can give hope. in the truth of God's word. No, we cannot give any, we cannot say anything, you know, in human terms to really encourage, to really console. Because if a person is facing death, you cannot just simply tell the person, it will be okay, it will be fine. You cannot tell that person that, because it will not be okay, it will not be fine. And a person is in, you go for a vigil service, the person has just lost his loved ones. You cannot say, what can you say? You cannot bring the person back. Or sometimes there are really so little things that we can say. I remember even in the example of students. Once I was at a particular university teaching the FCM. And I remember going to the lift. And then that was during the exam period. And I overheard the conversation between the students. Then one student was saying, you know, oh, I, you know, this exam is coming soon. But I still have this assignment that I have to finish. You know, don't know, this is like a 10,000 word assignment, you know, that I have not finished yet. I don't know how am I going to finish this. Then his friend, I think, trying to be helpful, right, tried to comfort him. He says, it's okay. It will be okay. It will be okay. I know it will be okay. You will do well. You'll be okay one. At that moment, I'm thinking in my mind, how will you know that it will be okay? Are you going to do the assignments for him? Right? I mean, how would you know that he's going to finish that 10,000 word and have time to study for his exam that is also at that time? And how would you know that he's going to be okay? Or maybe you should tell him, you die already, right? Finish, who asked you so late? Right, so what do you say? So sometimes really, there's really little thing that we can say. But we thank God that our hope, our assurance, our faith is not on man's words. Right, it's not on what I can offer you. It's not on the sympathy that just merely I can show you. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to really sympathize with a person genuinely, sincerely. Right? If you know someone is going through a difficult time, you empathize with that person. You try as best as you can to put yourself in the person's shoes. And if you can understand what the person is sharing, you can say, yes, you know, I feel for you. I really feel the hurt. I can really understand this. You know, I can understand the pain. Yes, you can say that, but we must not stop there. Because if those are the only things we can say, how empty are those words? But we can always go back to the promises of God. Our assurance, even in the face of death, is in the promises of God. And that was what Joseph had. The promise God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now for us, really, the assurance that we have in faith is the whole Bible. But we have so much more of the truth of God's word revealed to us, given to us, than Joseph. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When a person is confronted with death, you share with that person, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can share with that person that blessed hope. You can share with that person what Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. That those who are asleep in Christ, the Lord will one day catch up, bring up, take up with Him again. There is the hope of the blessed resurrection. You can point the person to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the first fruits of them who rise. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. And that is our great assurance in faith, even in the face of death. You know, your faith can only be as strong as what your faith is built upon. And this is a very important thing to understand with regard to faith. Joseph's faith was not blind. We don't believe in the concept of blind faith. When the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, it does not mean that we are blind. But it means that our faith is built on the Word of God. Our faith is secure in the Word of God. And our faith can only be as strong, as sure, and as secure as the truth of God's Word and what it is built upon. You know, and when our faith rests in the Word of God, that is the most sure foundation. That is the most sure anchor that we have. The wonderful thing about our faith resting in God's word is that it is a most sure foundation. It's an anchor even in the midst of the storm. Wonderful thing about an anchor is that even though the winds and the waves may blow, and there may be many doubts that creep into our mind, our anchor can hold on. Our anchor will remain sure, and it will keep us grounded. That is what the anchor does. Do you have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because your faith can only be as strong as what your faith is based upon. There are some who try to explain faith as something that is just bursting on forth from within. That was how one charismatic preacher tried to describe faith. You know, he says that faith is something that just swells up from within. I disagree with that. I do not believe that that's a biblical definition, because what he was merely describing is faith in faith. Right? To have a faith in your faith. And it's some kind of feeling that comes from within you. But your faith, yourself, your faith in your faith is your self-confidence. And your self-confidence will fail. Doubt will creep in. But your faith is always in Christ. What He has fulfilled, what He has accomplished, what He has promised. And Joseph said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He swore. This is God's promise, which we have seen in the book of Genesis. Dying in faith means accepting death in faith. Dying in faith means having that assurance in faith. But dying in faith also means acting in faith. Okay, so we have three A's over here. Accepting, assurance, and acting in faith. Dying in faith is not resignation. Dying in faith is not retirement. Dying in faith is acting in faith. And how do we see Joseph acting in faith over here? The Bible says Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel in verse 25, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry out my bones from hence. He took an oath. Now, this is where the Bible repeats in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, where the Bible says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So here, when Joseph took an oath, he was taking an oath on behalf of the children of Israel, and the book of Hebrews reveals to us also that he gave commandment concerning his bones. So he's saying that he was making Israel promise him that when they leave the land of Egypt, and when they enter into the promised land, to bring his bones with them. And this was also the commandment that he gave them. So he made them promise, and he gave them this commandment. Now this will be fulfilled later in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. Okay, if you read Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, now turn to Exodus 13, verse 19 for a moment. Here the Bible says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Right? So the Bible says here that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. So this was where the oath was kept. Okay? And the commandment was fulfilled, right, during the time of the Exodus. But see how Joseph acted in faith over here. Where he took an oath, he gave the commandment concerning what to do with his bones. And this was where he gave them that instruction. And he continued to, acting in faith here was to prepare for his death in faith. Now his preparation was not just preparing for death, right? Because there are people who can prepare for death. They prepare for their own vigil service. They prepare for their own burial. Maybe you appoint the people, may you write a will, right? That's how some people, they prepare for death. How will I divide my inheritance? And then you say that I prepare for death because I want maybe certain things to be for the vigil service. You know, I want a particular place to be buried. There are some people who prepare for death in this way. Maybe they do it in a very noble way, like John Calvin. He prepared for his own burial place where he wanted to be buried in a very obscure, right, simple manner, no elaborate tombstone or gravestone, so that people will not, you know, go and venerate his tomb upon his death. There are some people who can prepare for death in that manner. But this is not the kind of preparing for death that the Bible is talking about over here. He was preparing for death when he's alive by faith, acting in faith. Where he's now saying, make sure that when you leave Egypt, bring my bones with you. Now what does this show you? He prepared in faith, in his acting in faith, with eternity's value in view. He saw beyond just this time of death. He saw beyond just this life on earth. But he saw beyond the grave. And he saw into the Lord's promises. And this teaches us, you prepare, you act in faith by living with eternity's value in view. Now, earlier in the introduction, I mentioned that perhaps one reason why some people may be fearful of death is because they look back at their life and they are filled with regrets. They think of what are the things that they have not done, what are the things that they have not accomplished. You know, really, I think that when you come to that point, when you are coming so close to your death, you're not really thinking about the things that you have not done or things that you have not accomplished in terms of secular and worldly things, but maybe the things for the Lord that you have not done, the things for the Lord that you have not accomplished. You say, how I've wasted those times and those years. It's not too late, do you know? Because as long as you still have life, the life that God has given to you on earth, you still can use these moments and use these days for the Lord. It's never too late to still live by faith now, even in preparing for death. You prepare for death by living by faith now, by serving the Lord, by using your life for the Lord, by living with eternity's value in view. Are you acting in faith even as you prepare for death? Now, another way that Joseph also acted in faith, not only he acted in faith, you know, in how he prepared in faith for his death. Right, his preparation was, he says, you make sure you bring my bones out of Egypt. That was where he lived beyond this present world. Another way that he also lived by faith and acted in faith was he also taught and instructed the next generation. See, over here when he gave this commandment, that's what the book of Hebrews 11:22 tells us. He commanded them. When he made them swear. And you notice, coming back to verse 23, Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knee. Upon Joseph's knees. Right? Why did Joseph do that? Why did he bring his children and then the children of his children unto the third generation, so that would be his grandchildren? Right? Why did Joseph bring even the grandchildren over here and make them promises? I believe it's not just to be witnesses. Hey, there are some commentators say here that the reason why he brought these children here was so that they can be witnesses to the oath that was made. But I don't believe it's just merely for witnesses. I believe it's also because he commanded them. There is that instruction, there's that teaching. And here he's teaching them how they also must live by faith. That they would learn from his example and testimony of faith. Those who are in their golden years, what you should be most concerned about now in preparing for your death, by acting in faith, is really now in teaching, instructing the next generation and the generation after that, and God tarries, and the Lord is merciful, even your great-grandchildren. There's nothing more wonderful that you can leave behind for them than a testimony of faith. Know that when your children and your grandchildren, and if the Lord blesses you with your great-grandchildren, when they think of you, they think of your memories of faith, your testimony of faith, and they think of the instructions in God's Word in faith that you have given to them. There is nothing more wonderful than that. And there's nothing more important and nothing more urgent than that. I'm sure grandparents, sometimes you want to your grandchildren to remember you for something. And grandparents tend to spoil grandchildren, right? As is often what we observe. You want them to like you. You want them to remember you. Oh, grandfather, grandmother is able to do this. Grandmother, grandfather is able to achieve this or that. But what do you want them to really remember you for? That instruction, that testimony of faith. And this is the most precious. I mean, there will be many memories that your children, your grandchildren will have of you. But what do you really want them to remember you for? I pray that what they would remember you for will not just be happy, pleasant memories of the things of this earth. I mean, those things are not wrong, right? You bring them cycling. You taught them how to run, how to play, how to do this or that. These are, of course, wonderful memories. But more wonderful still would be where they learn from you what is prayer. They learn from you how to overcome adversity by faith. How they can hear in father and mother, not complaining, but always words of praise, words of encouragement, not words of gossiping, words of murmuring, not words of doubt or despair, but always words that edify, words that build up. If they can see this in father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, how wonderful this will be. And that is what acting in faith also means. When you prepare for that, this is what you want to prepare for. Not just the writing of your will, how to divide your inheritance, how to prepare for that burial, where to bury you and things like that. But more importantly, all this legacy of faith that you leave behind. And if your children and your grandchildren can remember you for this, then you have acted in faith. And I'm sure that even in dying, this is a death that can be said to be one that is in faith. The Bible now tells us that Joseph died, and 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But do you realize that this is not the end of God's working? We see in Joseph's life, the hand of God's providence. We see in Joseph's life the instrument that God has used to save a nation, to save his people according to his covenant promise. And so even though Joseph's life may end here, God continues to work. And God continues to manifest his faithfulness and his greatness. And we thank God that even though one day, if the Lord tarries, our time on earth will be up. If the Lord does not rapture us, if the Lord does not catch us home, if we leave, if our lives do not come to that point, where we are experiencing the rapture, then we are going to face physical death. And when we face physical death, we thank God that we know that this death is not the end of God's working. This death is not the end of the Lord's promises. And that's what we must be able to see and remember. And that's why it's so important to continue acting in faith. In your golden years, do not just live a life of resignation. Do not just live a life where you are miserable, just waiting for death. Sometimes it's just very sad. When there are some who are elderly, when they reach towards the golden years of their life, they are just waiting, you know, for death. They just go by each day, miserable. A Christian should not live in that manner. Yes, I know how sometimes it can be painful, you know, there are afflictions. But this really can be golden years, right? I mean, we use the expression golden years. It really can be golden years. Because there are wonderful testimonies that you can share for the glory of God. Dying in faith means accepting death in faith. You're not afraid of death. Because you have assurance in faith. You have the Lord's promises. And as you live, and as you still have life, then act in faith. Live in faith. So that when death comes, you are ready in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that as Christians, we have a blessed and eternal hope. And that for the Christian, death is but sleep. And so, O Lord, even as we think on this theme of death, we pray that Thou will help us not to fear death, as if death is a final resting place, as if death is just the end of all things. But, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to have a biblical view of death and to view death in faith. We pray that Thou will teach us how we can live our life on earth now in a way that would glorify Thee and please Thee, a life of service, a life of fruitfulness, so that when death comes, we can even depart by faith and with hope. O Lord, help us, we pray. We want to thank Thee again for this afternoon where we can gather as a church to worship Thee. And may Thou glorify Thyself, and even in the word which we have heard, teach us to live out Thy word and Thy truth. Help us, O Lord, we pray, for we need Thy grace and Thy enabling. This is our prayer. Hear our cry, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.